Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Good morning. So this morning, before I get to my message, I actually want to start with just a little bit of education. So the title of today's message is, as you can see, First, Do No Harm. And I thought that because I was taking the title from the Hippocratic Oath, it would be a good idea to actually go and look at the Hippocratic Oath so I would know a little bit about what I was referencing. And I was very surprised to discover that these words, first, do no harm, are not actually found in the Hippocratic Oath. While they are, of course, attributed to Greek physician Hippocrates' Hippocratic Oath, they are actually taken from another one of his works called Of the Epidemics. And not only that, but these words, first do no harm, don't actually exist in that work either. They are just a paraphrase of something that he wrote in Of the Epidemics. Fascinating. I didn't know that. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning, but I just think we're all a little bit smarter now. And if anything that I said was wrong, you can blame the internet. So, my message today is called First Do No Harm. And it's about taking care of the injured or the wounded members of the body. And so what ignited this word in me was, I'm sorry, I'm having trouble with this stand, but okay. So what ignited this word in me is that a couple of months ago, I was working around my house and just doing my regular housework, and somehow I managed to cut my finger. And now if you're thinking, it's just a cut finger, it's really not that big of a deal. I want you to know that the cut was actually quite deep and very painful. And if you want to show me some sympathy, this is the moment for that. Thank you. Thank you all. It bled for a long time, and I had to keep changing the bandages, but eventually the bleeding stopped. But then the slow healing process began. So it was really sensitive, and I was very careful not to bump it or to re-injure it in any way, but the cut was on my right hand, which is my dominant hand, and so I had to do all this stuff with my left hand, which was really awkward, but I needed to protect my injured hand and make sure that I didn't reopen the wound. So several days after I cut myself and I had the bandage off, I was emptying the dishwasher. You know, there's plates and there's bowls and there's cups, and then there was all the cutlery sitting there with all the handles and fork tines all sticking straight up. And I reached in to grab a handful of cutlery and I stopped. Now, some of you cringed because you thought you knew what I was going to say. You thought that I reached in and cut myself again. But I was so aware of the pain and the injury on my hand that I stopped myself. And as I did, this thought dawned on me. That, you know, I was so aware of my own pain in that moment. I was so careful not to injure myself. But what about the injured people all around us who are part of the church, who are part of the body of Christ? Are we as aware of their pain as you were of mine just a minute ago when you thought I was going to hurt myself, and as I was of my own pain in that moment? Are we as careful not to harm them or to re-injure a wound that they may be bearing that's still fresh or not completely healed as we are with our own bodies and our own hurt places? Now, of course, we don't know the wounds that every person bears or how we might inadvertently bump into those hurt places, but there are some ways that we can live gently and carefully with one another so as to lower the chances of hurting that injured person. Ways that we can help bring healing rather than hurt. And we're going to look at a couple of those ways today. But first, let's look at what the Bible says about the body of Christ. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now skip down to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. A week or two after I injured my hand and I had begun thinking about the body of Christ and wounded people, we had a conversation at our Life Together group about scars, about emotional scars. And something that was really prominent for me as we had that discussion is that we often talk about scars, and for sure, we all have scars, so we've all been hurt and we all have scars, but sometimes we talk about scars when what we really have are still wounds. A scar you can touch and poke and prod and it doesn't hurt anymore, it's healed, it's new flesh. But a wound still hurts. You don't want anyone to touch it, and when someone does touch it, you experience a fresh rush of pain. Excuse me. And so it's when you think about it, when you're reminded about it, you still hurt, you still feel that pain. And so as the church, how can we be careful not to bump into the wounded members and cause them pain again? How can we help the healing process along? How can we first do no harm? So this is a really important question for the church, because the church is the body and the bride of Christ, the ones that he gave his life for, his most precious possession. And so it's our responsibility to love them and bring healing the way he did, and to let them know how highly valued they are, regardless of the wounds that they bear and what might have happened to them in the past. Jesus was always building people up. So today I want to look at a couple of examples of how Jesus treated other people who were hurting and wounded, and I want to talk about acceptance, forgiveness, and grace. So the first example I want to look at is in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27. Now Jesus had just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and he saw a crowd and a lot of chaos and people arguing with his disciples. And this is what it says. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, there's so much in this story. There's a large crowd and a lot of chaos, and the first thing Jesus does is discern what the source of the chaos is. The boy's father calls out in desperation that it's his son that is the source of all this mayhem. And after the father explains the situation to Jesus, Jesus tells them to bring the boy to him. Now, as soon as the evil spirit that has possessed this boy sees Jesus, it throws the boy into this dramatic scene of convulsing and spitting and gnashing his teeth. But I love Jesus' reaction here, because as he's watching this dramatic scene unfold in front of him, he turns to the father and says, "So how long has he been like this?" Totally composed. You see, Jesus was so composed and so collected because he knew his authority in what he was going to do. Now, at some point, it seems that they must have moved away from the crowd, because as Jesus is talking to the boy's father, while the boy is convulsing on the ground, he sees the people beginning to rush toward them, probably because they wanted to watch what was going on with this young boy. And he immediately rebukes the evil spirit and commands it to come out, because people's problems are not meant to be our entertainment. There's a natural curiosity in us. I mean, sometimes we'll drive past an accident scene and we'll look to see what happened. But there is a difference between having no choice but to go past that accident and then rushing over to see what's going on. Some situations require eyewitnesses, and some situations don't need spectators. And this was one of those this was one of those times. I have no doubt that these episodes that the boy experienced had taken place many times in public. In fact, the father said so. He said, wherever the boy was, the demon would seize him and throw him down. And undoubtedly, this had been a source of embarrassment and shame for the boy. We have no idea how old he was. We only know that the father said, since childhood. And so that makes me believe he was probably a little bit older. He might have been 11 or 12 years old. And maybe these episodes had happened in front of his peers. You know, this may have been a real source of shame and embarrassment for him, and may also have left the family feeling really desperate and really exposed. But Jesus always treated people with dignity, and when he saw the crowd rushing to the scene, he immediately shut it down. Of course he cared about the boy, and of course he was going to cast the demon out, but he wasn't going to do it as a display for the crowd. People's problems are not meant to be a source of entertainment or conversation for others, and just like Jesus, he covered that family. He shielded them from any further hurtful exposure. We need to do the same for people. When people feel ashamed or exposed, it causes division. It causes isolation in their lives. People need to know that they are accepted and that they are not a source of gossip or negative comments and conversation for others. One of the most hurtful things that we can do is gossip about people. In fact, the Bible is quite clear about this. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Leviticus 19:16, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. In fact, the Proverbs are full of instruction and warning about gossip. The ninth commandment, Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Romans chapter 1 lists gossip in with a long list of very ungodly characteristics. Gossip is so destructive. People no longer feel safe when they think that they're being talked about in a negative way. It's one of the fastest ways to tear people down, and we know, as God's holy people, we don't have the authority to tear people down. We only have the authority to build up. The power of death and life are in the tongue, the Bible says, so words matter. And how we speak about people matters, and we need to cover and shield people, not expose them. First, do no harm. Now, after Jesus commanded the evil spirit to come out, it convulsed the boy so greatly that it left him as though dead. But we see that Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. You know, the things that happen to people in their lives can be so devastating that it's as though part of them actually dies. But when Jesus steps in, he gives them their life back, and he lifts them up. He was always lifting people up, Peter's mother-in-law, Jairus' daughter, this epileptic boy. And so what an example for us to follow. You want to know how to bring life back into the places that have died in people's lives? Take them by the hand and lift them up. In the book of Acts, Peter, following his master's example, prayed for a disciple who had died, and God gave her life back to her, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. So let's not expose people. Their lives aren't for our entertainment. Instead, let's lift them up and let them know that they are accepted. So point number one this morning was acceptance. The next example I want to look at this morning is of someone who, unlike this young boy who had done nothing to cause his suffering, this person had actually made some choices and that did contribute to her situation. We don't know what happened to her in her life that led her down this path, and we don't know what caused her to make these choices. We only know that by the time she was brought to Jesus, she was a deeply wounded and hurting person. You know, sometimes in life, the hurt that people experience is brought on through no fault of their own, whether it's a situation like the one we just looked at with the young boy, or whether it's some other kind of tragedy or series of events that take place. But sometimes choices are made by a person that end up being damaging and causing hurt in that person's own life. But whether the hurt is brought on by themselves or through another means, there is still one healer, and that's Jesus. So let's take a look at John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Just like in the previous story, there's a lot in here. First of all, how did the scribes and the Pharisees catch her in the very act? Unless they were following her, and watching to catch her in something that they could accuse her of. Well, that's a problem. There's a heart issue there. If there's such judgment in a person's heart that they're scoping people out, looking for sin that they can call out and judge and condemn. But what really stands out to me as the takeaway from this passage is that when the scribes and Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus, stood her in front of him, and began loudly accusing her, in the midst of a crowd, no less. Can you imagine being brought into the middle of a crowd and having people begin to broadcast loudly your most shameful moments in front of everyone while you're standing there completely unable to defend yourself? It was just such an effort to shame this woman and to compound the humiliation she was already feeling. But Jesus' response was this. He pretended he did not hear. He didn't even acknowledge them. He didn't even look up. He didn't even give them an iota of his attention. And you know what? The things they were accusing her of were true. She did those things. She was actually guilty of what she was being accused of. This wasn't a rumor. This was true. But Jesus didn't want to hear it. Why? Because he came to seek and save the lost. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Because without his mercy, there's no hope for any of us. And he came to reconcile us to God, not to condemn us. And this woman, and what she did as a sinner, well, that's the kind of thing that Jesus came to forgive and to heal. It's because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God that we need a Savior. Now, what is our response when we hear something about someone, or when we learn something about them, something that they've done, or something they're still caught in, a trap or a snare or an addiction? Our response should be as though we didn't even hear it, because other people's problems are not meant to be topics of conversation or for our entertainment. You know, God loves them, and he wants them to be healed and set free. There are times when we're going to be invited into situations or become part of a situation that we are going to have to speak into and we're going to have to address with that person. But honestly, if it doesn't concern us, then it's not for us to be discussing. Back to the scribes and Pharisees. They brought the woman to Jesus and they said, "The law says she should be stoned, but what do you say?" Now Jesus was sitting down, writing on the ground when they brought her to him, and he didn't acknowledge them, but they continued to press him for an answer. And so finally, he straightens himself up and he addresses them, not her, he addresses them, and he says, "You know what? You throw a stone at her if you're without sin." And then he goes back to writing on the ground, once again, not even acknowledging the sin of the woman standing in front of him, pretending that he didn't even hear it. As we read, the men, recognizing from the oldest to the youngest that they too were sinners, released her and walked away. They brought her there to shame her and to trap him, and neither happened. In fact, they walked away convicted and probably ashamed. They probably walked away with egg on their faces, thwarted by the master once again. They wanted the crowd and the teacher to judge and condemn her, and it didn't happen. They wanted to trap him. If he said, "Stone her," it would have been in opposition to his message of acceptance, forgiveness, and grace. But if he said, "Don't stone her," they would accuse him of disobeying the law. Neither happened, and they walked away ashamed. And when the men were all gone, then finally Jesus looks up and he addresses her. And I love what I read as, you know, the humanity of Jesus here, as he looks up and he says to her, where are all your accusers? I mean, really? Was he surprised that they were gone? I don't think so. He said to her, "Didn't anyone condemn you? "No one, Lord," she says. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." There was only one person in the crowd that day that had the authority to condemn her, and that was Jesus, and he didn't do it. Instead, he brought healing to her in that moment. He set her free because that's what he came to do, and what a lesson for us. Because if the one who has authority to condemn doesn't do it, then we don't have the right to either. We need people to know that they are forgiven. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, and no one has the right to put an accusation back onto a person that the Son has set free. They are forgiven. Once Jesus says you're free, it's over. It's done. Jesus showed compassion to the hurting and the wounded and the outcast over and over. We can look at how he loved the lepers and healed their diseases, because being an outcast in society meant a life of isolation and loneliness. And lepers, the woman with the issue of blood, prostitutes, tax collectors, no one was an untouchable to Jesus, and nothing they'd done prevented him from loving and receiving them all. He healed them physically, but he also healed them emotionally, and he put them back into relationship in society and with the people around them. He took away the stigma. He set them free. Sin shackles people. That's what the devil does. He shackles and he chains and he binds people and he imprisons them in places of shame and loneliness and isolation and condemnation. If you're that person here today and you're still struggling under the weight of guilt and shame, understand that once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven. The past is gone. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have been reconciled to God, and your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Receive freedom and forgiveness today. And so point number two is forgiveness. Years ago, I attended youth group with a young girl who, we were friends. We got along really well. We enjoyed each other's company. We talked. But we didn't have a friendship outside of youth group. Well, then she moved away, and we all grew up and became young adults. And a few years later, she showed back up to visit, and she had a little toddler, a little girl, with her. And she began telling me about her life after she moved away. She got into a relationship that she probably shouldn't have been in, and then she found herself pregnant, and then she found herself alone. And she knew that she needed to get her life back in order, so she began going to church again. The problem was that the pastor of the church that she went to had begun practicing a very controversial and harmful method of pastoring, in which she became essentially subject to him. She couldn't do anything without getting his approval first. There were times, she told me, where the fridge was empty or the baby was out of formula, and so she would call her pastor and say, "Can I go to the grocery store?" And he would say to her, "No, you don't need to go to the grocery store. You need to stay home and pray." Without getting his consent, she couldn't do anything, and her sense of fear and shame and helplessness kept her in this oppressive situation because she knew she'd messed up, and she was looking for someone who had the answers to tell her how to get her life back in order. She was looking for healing and forgiveness. So as she was telling me this story, she said, "Shauna, I was so scared. I mean, here she was, she had a new baby, she was a young, single mom, her life was out of order, she was alone, she was afraid, she just needed some help and some guidance to know that she was forgiven and that God still loved her. But instead, she was caught in this place of prolonged pain and shame because the person that she reached out to that she should have been able to trust didn't follow Jesus' example, and he didn't love her the way Jesus loved. He didn't help her to understand that when she came running back to Jesus, she was forgiven. I'm glad to say that she realized that what was happening to her was wrong. I mean, thank God she had the same understanding of who Jesus was that I had, and she knew what the role of the pastor and the function of the church was supposed to be, and she moved away from there. Now, she was a deeply wounded and frightened young woman when she found this church. What she needed was compassion to help her get her life back on track. What she found was a person who wounded her again instead of helping her to heal. Now let's contrast that with a parable that Jesus told that reveals the heart of the Heavenly Father toward his children. In the parable of the prodigal son, the insolent younger son demands his inheritance from his father, and then he sells the land and the property that was apportioned to him by his father, and he squanders it on wild living. When he realizes that he's made a horrible mistake, and that his bad choices have left him as a slave, slopping the hogs of a Gentile pig farmer, he understands that what he needs to do is humble himself and return to his father and ask for mercy and forgiveness. Look at what the response of the prodigal son's father was when his son returned to him, starting at Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. When a child of God comes home, no matter how far away that child has wandered, and no matter what choices were made during that time of prodigal living, the father never punishes a child for coming home. He welcomes, he celebrates, he rejoices because the lost child has been found. That's grace. And point number three today is grace. We need to extend the same grace to every child that has come home. If you are a believer and you're here today or watching online and you are a child, then you are a child that at some point came home. And everything that happened in your past, everything you've done, everything that happened to you has been washed away in the waves of his mercy. While the prodigal son was still a long way off, the father saw him and ran to him. And he does the same for each one of us. While we were still a long way off, the father saw us and ran to us and embraced us and forgave us. Hebrews says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As the church, our responsibility is to follow the example of Jesus and to first do no harm. The examples Jesus gave us are acceptance, forgiveness, and grace. And just as Jesus extended each of those gifts to us, our job is to extend those same gifts to others. Christ bought us with his blood, and we are redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus. There is nothing more precious to God than a human soul. No one is dispensable or unnecessary. There are no disposable people, no life so damaged that it can't be healed by the love of God. One final virtue that can't be ignored, the greatest of all, is love. If we love God and we love others, then we will do them no harm. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14 says this, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Can I please have the worship team come forward? We are the body of Christ, and so let's be aware of our members and how we treat each other so as not to injure or re-injure someone. And you know, not all wounds are things that happened in the past. Even mature Christians, things can still happen to us and can cause woundedness. I'm an adult, it still hurt when I cut my hand. Wounds can happen easily, unintentionally, and at any time. So let's live gently with one another. And here's one thing to remember, the words of our Lord. Just as you want men, this is Luke 6, verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. If you're here today, in person or online, and you're that person that's still bearing wounds that aren't healed, you can receive the healing touch of the Lord today and let him begin to bring healing into those wounded places in your life. In fact, I just want to take a minute and I just want to pray for those who today are experiencing and still feeling those wounds in their lives. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there is no wound that you can't heal. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that those who are still bearing those wounds would just allow you to begin to minister your healing touch to them, Lord. I pray, Father God, that there is no one who would leave this place without accepting your healing touch on their lives, Lord God. I pray that they will begin to allow you to minister that healing to them, Lord. So I just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And also, if you're here today or watching online and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today, right now, because I'm going to lead us in a prayer in a moment, a prayer of repentance and asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Or if you have prayed that prayer and made that commitment to him sometime in the past, but over time you've grown distant from him and you want to reaffirm that commitment, you can do that today. And as I pray, the words will be on the screen, and just repeat these words after me. And remember this, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose again to life and now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into my life as Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.